Daniel chapter 1. Now, you know the story. Over the last few weeks, we've been going through verses that are very familiar to us, and I've done that on purpose to try and encourage all of us to say, okay, I know that verse. I've read that before. I may have even memorized that verse or something of that nature. And seeing how these individuals, especially, made it a goal and a point to work and thrive and not just survive, but thrive in their lives for the Lord. Okay, go to verse 8, a very familiar portion of Scripture. He says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Again, you ought to underline the word purposed. It's a very, very, very pointed word, and we're going to look at that. He says, purposed in his heart. Notice that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. He says, listen, when you haven't eaten in 3 or 4 days and you look all skinny and malnourished, the king is going to take my head off for not doing my job. Why are you risking my life? Daniel says, verse 11, or then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, prove thy servants. Notice, I beseech thee, 10 days, let them give us pulse to eat, water to drink. How many have ever heard of the Daniel diet? Oof. It's when you basically blend up all of your food. I can't do that. No way. But anyways, verse 13, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which should eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine which they should drink and gave them pulse. Now, we're going to look at this and continue in just a minute, but I want to point out this morning. We see an individual in the name of Daniel that purposed in his heart to truly, if we could say, thrive for God. Now, Daniel's sitting at the dinner table. Now, again, just a little bit of background and context here. We've looked at this before, just recently, but I want to bring out some things. They're sitting at the dinner table. Now, remember, these boys and women and girls have just been brought out of Jerusalem. They've been captured, overtaken because of their disobedience. God said, if you disobey me, I'm going to bring in captivity. Okay, the armies will surround you, come in and remove it. They've come in, and you'll read this in chapter 1. They've taken the vessels out of the temple, out of God's house, the cups and bowls and other things, and they have brought them into their pagan God's temple to use. Now, that's a no-no. Now, later on in the book of Daniel, you remember the handwriting on the wall? It scared the guy half to death, literally to death. I mean, he dropped dead. God does not put up with that kind of nonsense. He's not going to allow it to go on. Okay, people today mock God. They make fun of God. I think today, I'm not sure, but isn't today the Oscars or something like that, the award ceremony for the actors and actresses? And they're going to say a lot of silly, mocking things about God. Now, if you don't believe in God, and you believe he's a made-up story, keep him out of your mouth. Do you ever wonder that? Why can they not leave him alone? Why can you not stop talking about Jesus? Why can you not stop mocking the Bible? You know why? Because they know the truth. Okay, now they brought these things out, and they've taken captive these boys. Now remember this. Daniel and his brethren, we believe to be younger men. Now, whether they were in their late teens, early 20s, something like that, we don't know. They have been captured, and they have no rights. You have no rights when you are taken captive, okay? We're seeing some of that happen right now on the world stage, aren't we? You saw the thing where the Ukrainian president came in, and he tried to push his weight around in the White House, and he got kindly escorted out. But we see that on the world stage today. And these boys not only are malnourished, they're not given food, they're given crumbs of bread and other things. They've been in prison. They've been beaten. They've walked hundreds of miles from Jerusalem to where they are now. They come to Shinar, in that area of Shinar. We're studying some of that in our Bible Institute and the significance of that area, the geographic location of all of that. Anyways, and on top of that, most of these young people have been either molested or taken advantage of. Some of them, most of the boys, I'll be careful what I say, but most of the boys they have been sterilized. Okay, now, you think about all that they went through. Now they're sitting at a dinner table. Think of this, being malnourished, hungry. Now, friends, I can't go about 6 hours without food, and I start getting hangry. I mean, I'm upset. And you saw the little meme. I haven't eaten, and you have about 30 minutes before I change personalities, right? I mean, I'm about to change real quick. Now, these boys are sitting at the dinner table, and they plop down in front of them some pot roast, potatoes, asparagus, fried broccoli or steamed broccoli, get rid of that nonsense, and some of the other fixings right there. Oh, man. And can you imagine that? Daniel and his brethren, they're looking at that going, ooh, man. A nice glass of fresh grape juice sitting there. Some bread on the table. Now, how many go to the restaurant and they bring out the basket of bread and you know I'm going to eat about three of those rolls and be full? You know, and at that point, after you've eaten the rolls and you're full, you should just leave. But we don't have enough strength, if you're like me, to leave. I go ahead and order the steak anyways and waste all that money. And they think about it. They go, why? Look at all this. And Daniel says, hey, excuse me. Now, can you imagine all of the guys at the table going, shut up, Daniel. What are you doing? Be quiet. Daniel stood up for what was right, and he got attacked, not by only the enemies, but by his brethren. The Bible doesn't record that. And he wasn't attacked or ridiculed by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was by the others at the table. You know that. And I want to say, if you stand up for Christ and you try to thrive in the new year, and you raise your hand up at the dinner table and say, you know what? Has this been offered to false idols? Well, yeah, but what does that matter? Daniel says it matters to me because it's violating my conscience and it's violating my convictions. And when you stand up for God, your friends are going to denounce you, ridicule you, put you down. When you stand up for God and raise your hand at the dinner table, listen, your own brethren, your own church family members, your own people in your own home are going to ridicule you. Well, why have we got to do that? I mean, why, Daddy, why we got to go to church all the time? I mean, why we got to do this? Why are you doing this? And I'm telling you right now, if you take a stand for Christ, you will be pointed out. Daniel says, I refuse to be defiled with the portion of the king's meat. I have seen it, and I know that you've offered this to your false gods. Now, we're going to read through this in the Old Testament. You remember Dagon, the false god? And they take the Ark of the Covenant. They bring it in, the enemies, remember this? And they bring it into their temple, put it before, take some of the things of God and put it before Dagon. And the next morning they come and they find that God fallen over and his hands cut off. And later, other parts of his body cut off. I mean, this poor little false idol, man, he's had a rough time. And God comes in and just flicks him over. Can I remind you today that when you stand for God, you're not standing for a false idol. You're not standing for a God that we can't prove. You are standing for God who is still in control, who is still on his throne, and you get nervous and scared about what the world has to say. Hey, fooey on the world. Forget what they got to say. They don't even know what they believe. And people get so nervous about sharing the gospel with people and standing up for God in an ungodly world. Remember, friends, you are on the winning side. You ought to get excited about that. You and I, me especially, we get all excited about a favorite football team, basketball team, NASCAR driver, whatever it is. Man, I'll stand up for that. I'm standing for those things. Oh, my friends, you think about today. Daniel says, notice this again. We're going to look, number one, I must hasten here. Number one, the purpose in his heart. The purpose. Can I encourage you to purpose in your heart? Now, the Bible says in the Old Testament, especially in the Proverbs and the Psalms in several places, that purposes are disappointed. Now, there's a pro to that and a con to that. There are purposes that are disappointed that are good things, and there are purposes that are disappointed that can be negative. When we have purposes and we go forward without God, we talked about this on Wednesday. We don't make a list of things. Okay, Monday I'm going to do this, Tuesday I'm going to do this, Wednesday, and then we come to God and say, God, bless that. Bless that calendar that we just put down. Bless my week schedule. No, we don't do that. That's not how God works. We rewind it and we come back and go, okay, God, before I put anything down, show me what to do. Direct me where to go. Because I want to know. How many do that? And don't raise your hand, but I do this all the time. okay, I'm going to go here, do this, and do that. And then, okay, Lord, bless all of that, please, and guide me. God says, well, that's not even my will. That's not what I want you to do. When we have purposes, I purpose to do something, we need to come back and say, God, is this your purpose? Is this your will for my life? Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, I want to encourage you with this. You and I need to purpose God's will. You know this. Paul says in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that what? You present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, notice, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, that's not our will, that's God's will. And what we do is we present ourselves to God as a holy or living sacrifice and say, God, here I am, use me. I want to know your will. We just read in the New Testament, if you're in there, in Luke, you find at the end of the Gospel of Luke, as with all the other Gospels, but you see the great scene unfold where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And what does he pray? It says he prays with such earnestness, with such fervor, that a great sweat drops of blood ran down his face. Those blood vessels in his forehead burst, came through his skin, and ran down his face. That only happens when you are under such tremendous stress. The human body can't handle that. When he does that, what does he pray? He says, Lord, if this cup pass from me, Father, if this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And again, we've said this. When he said, let this cup pass from me, what was in the cup? He's not talking about a physical cup. He's talking about what? The spiritual cup. What was in the cup? Death, suffering, beating, torture, all of the things you're about to happen in the next couple of hours. And the Lord says, I want your will to be done. Can I encourage you to purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself with the king's meat nor with the wine which you drink? He says, Prince Melzar here, would you mind if we didn't do that? He says, well, if I don't do that, you're threatening my life. You're threatening my life. If I don't put in force this, what I've been given by the king, and you come out the other side looking worse, and even death, if you keel over dead because you haven't had anything to eat or drink, my life is in jeopardy. Daniel says, I understand that, but listen, trust me. Would you please give us a chance? Would you please allow us to do this? And this man allowed it to happen. Now, we don't hear much more about this prince of the eunuchs, prince of the servants, Melzar, later on in Scripture. But I'll tell you something. After he saw what Daniel and his brothers went through and saw the other side of it, I almost guarantee you he became a believer of the Almighty God. You remember old Naaman came one day? Naaman was the leader of the armies. And he comes and his little maid was a Jewish girl. And the Bible says that he was a mighty man. And it lists his accolades. I like this. He was a strong man. He was the general of the army. All of these accolades. And then it says this, a little at the very end of the verse, but he was a leper. Do you know, you can have all the accolades, all the degrees on your wall, all of the certificates, and but we are all but still sinners, right? Oh, we're all sinners. And it says, but he was a leper. And the little maid said, sir, the prophet in Israel, our prophet, our people's prophet, Elisha, you go to him, he'll help you out. He thought for a minute, he said, I spent all my money and all the doctors and physicians. I can't heal myself. I don't know what to do. I'm sick and tired of being a leper, having this leprosy. And so he makes his trek down, and you know the story, and he knocks on the door of old Elisha's house. Remember this? And his servant comes down and says, yes, can I help you? And he says, I'm here to speak to the great prophet, and I'm ad-libbing, of course, but I'm here to talk to the great prophet. And he says, hang on a minute. He goes back inside, tells Elisha, hey, this and that. He says, oh, yeah, go tell him to go wash in the river, Jordan, 7 times. He comes back and says, the prophet said that he's a little busy right now, but go wash in the river. He goes irate. This guy doesn't know who I am. I'm the great general of the army. I mean, he doesn't know who he's talking to. How dare he? Doesn't even have enough decency to come down and talk to me face to face. And his servants have more wisdom than the leader and say, sir, he's not asking much from you. I mean, he's just asking you to go dip in the river. Why not try it? Well, okay, fine. You know, he's all mad. What's he do? Goes down and dips in the river. Says he comes out, and again, this is an act of faith. A lot of people today want somebody to come and hit them on the forehead. Whoa, I feel better now. I feel sorry for these churches. Have you seen these people on TV? The guy comes over and like smacks him on the head, and all of a sudden, don't touch me. You smack me in the head, I'm not going to be happy when I come back up, you know? And he says, okay, so an act of faith, he dips the first time, nothing. Sir, remember what he said, do it again. Oh, fine. You ever do that with the Lord? The Lord says, I want you to go do something. Well, I'll go because I want to be obedient, but I'm not happy about it. He comes up the last time, doesn't he? You know, whatever, coming up out of the water. And they look at his skin, it says like a baby's skin. Wow. He runs back to the house and he says, boy, thank God for you. I'm going to give you this gold and silver and all this money. And I'm just kidding. He says, no. I don't want no money. I don't want none of that. I don't want none of those things. And you think about now, this man, as Elijah did, Elisha said, if you'll follow the word, if you'll keep to God's command, he will come through. Daniel says the same. He says, listen, I'm going to purpose in my heart that I'm not going to defile myself, and I trust my God. Listen, he'll take care of us. He will come through. Can I say this again? If you will obey the prophet's voice, if you will listen to the word of God and go ahead and just do what he tells you to do, this Bible will never disappoint you. Never. You know why people have disappointments? Because they won't follow the book. I'm talking to myself here. You know why you struggle? You won't follow the book. There's things in the Bible that you go, oh, I don't know about. I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I can step out by faith and do that. This Bible will never let you down. You can trust every word of this book. Now, let's continue. Not only was there a purpose, you and I must purpose. Secondly, though, I want you to notice this, another word. He says, prove. Now, this is easy to remember. The Bible is written for easy memorization. Now, I don't have time to go through all of that this morning, but the translators knew this. When they were translating the Bible out of Hebrew and Greek into English, they purposely used words for easier memorization. Okay, alliterated words. Here it is, purpose and prove. Now, notice what he says in verse 12. Prove thy servants. Prove. You and I can prove. Prove. We come and say, now, I'm going to prove to you that God exists. I'm going to prove to you that he's real. I'm going to prove to you that he'll take care of us. How many of you have proved God to be real recently? Not very many of us. We've not lived in a way by faith and stepped out by faith and lived a sacrificial life like we're supposed to that would prove God is real. Now, we won't read all of it because we don't have time this morning, but later, you know the three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were given those names. And the golden image is set up on the grassy knoll there. Hundreds of thousands of people, except three boys in the back, would not bow down. Who in the world are those? He gets out his little binoculars. Oh, it's those three Hebrew boys. They've been giving us trouble since they got here. He says, call them up. They call them up, and they say to the king, in so many words, he says, why are you not bowing down to the golden image? They said, well, king, we will not bow down to thy golden image. We believe God will deliver us. And then you know the rest of the story. They say, but if not, O king, but if God doesn't deliver us, know this, we still won't bow down. Don't you know what I can do to you? I'll throw you into the burning fiery furnace. Yeah, sure. Yeah, we know that. Sure. Some people say, well, those boys doubted the deliverance of God. No, they didn't. They trusted the will of God. And there's a vast difference. See, people will only serve God if it's to their benefit. People will only follow God if it helps them out. People will only not bow down or whatever the case is, right? If you don't throw us in the burning fiery furnace. They said, if you decide to throw us in anyways, we're still not going to serve you. We're still not going to bow down to you. Daniel says, prove us. I like that word. Prove us. Notice, if you will, go with me to Malachi. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter number 3. There's this word that's used again. Chapter 3, verse 8. He says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Now, this is a conversation between God and his people. Wherein have ye robbed me? He says, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. Ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now notice what he says in verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that ye may be meat, there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I like that word, prove. In one area, he says, prove us. Prove me and see, okay? Now, tithes and offerings. Again, that's just one area that we prove God in. But if you will put God at the top of your budget, everyone puts God at the bottom. We have to pay our bills. Whatever is left, we'll give to the Lord. But that's not how God works. God says, put me at the top. Number one is tithes and offerings. What if we can't pay our gas bill? What if we don't have enough to pay our bills over here? God will provide. Here it is. We prove. Prove God. Prove him. Go ahead and step out by faith. God says, I dare you. I dare you to try and to prove me. Prove my faithfulness. Prove my abilities. And so many Christians today will not do that because we lack faith in God. Not only did Daniel have a purpose, if you're going to thrive this year, you have to purpose in your heart. I'm going to purpose that I will read my Bible every day. I will purpose, I will pray every day. I will purpose that I will begin to control this world of iniquity called the tongue. It's a fire. Doesn't James say that? He says, how can a giant ship, sailboat, thousands of pounds, be controlled by a little udder in the back. Rudder. Did I say udder? Sorry. Rudder. An udder too. We were watching a movie, one of the cartoon movies, and I don't know if you've seen it, but we were laughing because the male cow was walking around and he had udders. And we're going, some of you know what I'm talking about. And I said to the kids, I said, kids, that's not right. And they looked at me and said, yeah, that's what we were thinking too. But anyways, okay. And that little rudder. And that's what I think about so often. I said, how can, sheesh, man, little tongue cause so much damage? Proving. Now God says, prove me. Okay, try me. Try me. I want to encourage you with that. I want to challenge you with that. Try God. I mean, prove him. What do you have to lose? Nothing. What do you got to lose? I'm going to go ahead and try it. Lord, I'm going to step out by faith. It's hard to do, but I'm going to do it. God says, go ahead. I got you. Go ahead. I know how much you can handle. Go ahead. I know what you can do. Go ahead. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about that. I'll take care of you. It's like the little old lady I read the story of, and she was in the church service. The pastor said, whoever gives the most in the offering today gets to pick our next three hymns of the service. And a little old lady raised her hand in the back, said, I'll give $5,000. Everyone, whoa, wow. Ma'am, anyone else? Anybody else want to give? Nobody. Okay, ma'am, go ahead and pick the next three hymns. She said, I'll take him and him and him. She's looking for a boyfriend, right? Go ahead and prove me. See if I won't come through. This then, go back to Daniel chapter 1, we see then, thirdly, the prosperity that comes. The prosperity that comes. As he purposes one, and then he proves God to be true, what happens? There's prosperity. Now again, I caution you with this, and we're not talking about financial prosperity necessarily. We're not talking about prosperity in materialism necessarily, although God does bless in those areas. What I'm saying is, what are you looking for? What is the prosperity you're looking for? Jesus later will come and say what? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it profit a man if he gathers everything together, if he builds another barn, if he fills that barn with hay, seed, and other things, and yet dies in his sleep that night? What does it profit you? Nothing. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Make sure your savings account is in heaven. Make sure that you are where you're supposed to be. Now, notice the prosperity. He says, prove thy servants, verse 12. I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. I like these P words. Now, he says, give us pulse. Now, pulse, you know what that is. That's basically blended up food. That's what pulse is. A lot of people will do that today. But you know the way we use pulse today? What's the other way we use that word pulse? You have some kind of medical issue. What do? First thing they do, check your wrist, check your throat. Make sure I'm beating here. Okay, I'm alive. Are you alive in the back there? You're good? Okay, everyone's alive. And I'm almost done. We use the pulse. Now, I like the play on words here. What is beating? What is pulsing through your system? What is getting you up in the morning? If you have no pulse, you will die. You have no life in you. I don't find a pulse on the doctor table. I don't have a pulse here, doc. We have no pulse here. What's that mean? This guy or lady, she's gone. They'll put the defibrillator on you or whatever it is, shock you back into life. No pulse, no life. No pulse, no life. He says, prove us now and see at the end of 10 days, check our pulse. I mean, literally, check our pulse and see. We're healthier, we're stronger, we're smarter, we're bolder, we have more faith, we're not depressed like the others are, we're not sitting up in our room depressed, we're not sitting around sulking and souring all the time and woe is me and everything. No, what's he say? We are fairer, notice what he says, and fatter, verse 15, in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. For some reason, we're healthier. For some reason, we're happier. And I want to tell you today, and you know this already, you make God a priority in your life and you thrive in the things of God, your pulse will beat after God's pulse. Your heart will pulse after the things of God and say, God, I want to do your will. I want to follow you. For some reason, I feel much better when I wake up. I feel much happier. I have so much more joy in our hearts. Again, there's a vast difference between happiness and joy. J-O-Y, joy, is a Bible word. Happiness is mentioned in the Bible, but happiness has to do with your happenstances, what's going on around you. When everything's right, when I feel good, when I've got meat in my belly, and I've got water in my system, and everything's going well, I'm not in trouble with my parents, I'm doing, everything's fine, I'm getting what I want, then what? I'm happy. That's what the world lives off of. And if I'm not happy, and everything is falling apart around me, then I just go take a little pill or take a little sip or shoot something up or do something to make me feel better. The Bible talks about joy. Joy doesn't have to do with your circumstances. Joy is this overriding peace. The world is going down and up, sad on Monday, happy Tuesday, discouraged on Wednesday, frustrated on Thursday. No, the Christian, all the storms are raging around us and we're just still. It doesn't mean that we don't get discouraged and frustrated and angry and upset. Listen, you're a human being. You still live with the sin nature. We're redeemed and blood-bought believers. But listen, we have joy in our lives. So he says, not only am I purposed, not only have I proved, but there is a result, and that is the prosperity that comes. Notice verse 17. We'll wrap it up here. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, that king said he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it says in verse 19, there's none found like him. He says, Melzar, bring in your boys that you've been working with. Melzar goes, oh man, I sure hope I didn't mess up. I hope you're looking good today. And they come in and he goes, man, there's none like these boys. Good job. There's none like you in all the kingdom. And Daniel goes on, you know the story, to interpret the dreams and visions that this wicked king has. I like Nebuchadnezzar. You ever study his life? Boy, he's a character. He's one day off with their heads. The next day, boy, I love the Lord. These guys kill everybody. Next day, oh, only the God of Daniel, only the God of Israel is the God. But he says here, listen, these boys had enough guts to stand up and say, I will not eat of this. They had enough stamina in them to say, I know you're going to be upset with me, brothers. I know you're going to be mad at me, brothers and sisters in Christ, but I'm going to stand up for what's right. I know you'll be upset with me, honey, but I'm going to stand up for what's right. If your spouse won't come to church, you come to church. If your spouse won't tithe and give, you tithe out of their bank account if you want to. Just write a check out. If your friends won't stand for Christ at school, you stand for Christ. Oh, but I'll be ridiculed and put out and made fun of. And if you, now again, easy to say, hard to do. If you are going to stand for Christ, you got to understand, I'm going to purpose, number one. People today won't purpose anything. They float around like they don't know what they're doing. I have no purpose in life. A young man was interviewed recently and he said, what's your purpose in life? He says, to please self, make myself happy. I sleep with anyone I want to. I carouse around with anybody I want to. I have no job. I live off the government. They pay my cell phone bill. They pay my rent. They give me some cash each month. I don't do anything. That's the generation we have today. By the way, thank God for our young people that are here today, standing for Christ, living for Christ. Thank God for some of you elderly folks today that have said, you know what, I could just sit back and just live the rest of my years and not do much. But you say, no, I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to live for God. Praise God for you grandparents and you parents that say, I'm going to do something for God. I've purposed, although I don't have to, I'm going to purpose to do things for God. And then secondly, would you prove God? You know, again, I say this very cautiously, but I dare you to prove God. I really do. You will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. No weapon formed against thee shall prevail. No weapon formed against thee shall hurt you, wound you. Why? You have to understand something. You have the armor of God on, okay? Are there some spots in the armor that are very susceptible? Well, sure. But that armor of God, spiritually speaking, covers every vital part of your body, spiritually. Your head, your heart, emotions, okay? Your body, your feet that are going swiftly, sharing the gospel here and there, fellowshipping with others, encouraging others, comforting others. Your sword of the Spirit that you have is the Word of God. Everything we need to be successful in this life is given to us. There is not one thing lacking. There is not one tool lacking. These boys stood up for the things of God. I think about others in the Bible, and I'll wrap it up here, but there were many people throughout the Scriptures. I think about old Esther. She was a young girl. I shouldn't say old, but she was a young girl. And Esther, they came. Mordecai came, said to Esther, we've got a problem. There's been a decree put out. They're about to commit genocide on an entire group of people. They're about to kill every Jew in the world. They're going to try to do that. And she doesn't say this, but basically, what's it to me? Mordecai says, well, they found out you're a Jew. You think they're going to spare your life too? Although the king loves you, there's a law put out. He must abide by the law, by the decree. And Esther says, I understand. And she says, here's what you do. You take you and your people. You pray and fast for 3 days. You don't eat or drink for 3 days. And me and my maidens will fast for 3 days. And then I'll go in unto the king. And if I perish, I perish. I think Esther understood this, don't you? She understood. She purposed in her heart. And she proved God. She walked in unto the king uninvited. When you do that, it's an immediate execution. She walked in and said, King. He said, yes. She said, there's a problem. I think about Ruth. Young girl by the name of Ruth follows Naomi. Naomi says, go back home, honey. There's nothing here for you. Your husband has died. My son has died. My husband has died. Go back home. There's nothing for you. She says, no, no, no. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. She goes back home and they get home to Jerusalem. And they sit down and they realize real quick. She says, make me a ham sandwich. She said, there's no bread, there's no meat, there's nothing to eat. We're broke. And Naomi said, what are we going to do? Old Ruth got up and said, well, I'll do something about it. I'll go into the field and work. Oh, sweetie, girls don't do that. Oh, honey, you can't go do that. You're going to go work in the field with all the men? Yeah, I'll do that. I'll do what we need to do. I'll do what's necessary to provide. And God provides, and she becomes a great woman of faith, even in the lineage of our Lord and Savior. I think about so many people throughout Scripture that said, I'm going to go ahead and purpose in my heart and in our home and in our lives to stand for God. And then I'm going to prove. When you purpose, you don't always have the answer or outcome. I'm going to purpose to serve God. It's going to be hard and tough. But then you see God begin to show himself strong in your life. And you're proving him. Can I encourage you with that? Prove God in your marriage. Prove God with your parent-child relationship. Prove God in your finances. Prove God in your other relationships around you. Prove God in every area of your life. If this is closed at home, it ain't going to happen. I'm telling you. If there's no prayer in the home, there's no organization spiritually in the home, there's no purpose in your home to serve God and be faithful to him, it ain't going to happen. The result of it is a pulse for God, a pulse for him, a drive for him, and prosperity. Prosperity. Today the world says prosperity is A, B, and C. God says prosperity is here. It's living in almost poverty. Not a lot of money, not a lot of things, but I'm happy. I'm healthy. I'm joyful. I may not have it. Some of you in here are dealing with cancer right now, dealing with problems, physical problems, and yet you have this smile on your face, this joy in your life. Why? Here it is. I prioritize the Lord in my life. We're going to look at this again next week on how Jesus then brings out, if you will keep me first, if you will seek to thrive in the things of God, the results that come of it. I like results. I want to see results. If I could see the results in the beginning, I'd be happy, right? Tell me the outcome up front and I'll do it. That's not how life works, though. We live by faith. And faith is stepping out and trusting an almighty God who's in control. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your wonderful work of grace with us. I thank you for these dear people that have listened so intently. I know they are faithful to you. I pray you'd help us, Lord. All of us have issues. All of us have problems. And Lord, we know that. Would you strengthen us, God, as Daniel and these boys did, simply requesting, Lord, because of conviction, because of a stand for Christ, what an amazing result. And we can prove you, Lord. For us to doubt and fear is a sin, Lord. We ask you to help us to prove your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.